You ever try to catch a donkey that didn't want to be caught? I have. As a college student, our fraternity was putting on an event for the university, and the donkeys that were a part of that event got loose one morning. You haven't lived until you tried to watch 20 teenage boys try to catch fleeing donkeys running beside the Brazos River in Waco, Texas. Especially because if we had been able, for some reason, to catch a hold of the donkeys, 90% of us would have had absolutely no idea what to do with it when we caught it. How to turn it, what to make it do, what we wanted it to do, we have no idea. Life can be like that. Raising children can be like that. Anybody try to raise a child that wanted to climb everything and everybody? That you couldn't catch if you tried, and you have tried. Passage of scripture you have in front of you today, the Bible says, is about a woman raising a boy who had the personality of a crazy donkey. And those of us that have tried to raise children like that know what that's like. My mother certainly does. But this passage of scripture also is written for every single person that has grown up in a situation that wasn't perfect in terms of their family. This is the first time the Bible deals with a single mother trying to raise children. This is a passage of scripture written to any of us that have grown up in homes where the adults couldn't get along with each other and ended up splitting up. It's a passage of scripture written to people whose lives don't seem to fit the mold. And when you come to church, everything seems to be about that kind of family. And if someone turns to you and says, "What's troubling you? What's the matter with you? What's ailing you?" Depending on the translation of scripture you have, that's what. If you really told them, it would take you all day. And if you ever start, it just starts coming out. And they didn't really want to know that much about it. They'd get that look on their face. And so church, if you're not careful, becomes that place where you come and you kind of cover over. And you hope at some point God has something for you. This is that passage of scripture. To understand what the Bible says in chapter 21, you need to understand what happened in chapter 16. Because the family that is fraying and falling apart in chapter 21 had deeper roots than just chapter 21. The problems that end up forcing Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness by themselves have 15, 16-year-old roots. And they started not necessarily because of something Hagar wanted, certainly not that Ishmael ever chose, but because of something that Abraham's wife Sarah wanted and thought she could bring about herself. Most of what our problems are in life can be put into that category in terms of our relationship with God and other people. We tend to forget who makes us someone, and we try to make something of what we have on our own. And in doing so, we mess it up. I love this passage of scripture because it has so much to say to people who have knowledge of what it is to live in trouble. Because this woman has a truckload of it. She's not Hebrew, she's Egyptian. She is a refugee, if you will. She is someone that Abram and Sarah apparently grabbed a hold of one way or another when they were in Egypt. And that whole process has a scenario related to it that has a lot of guilt involved in it, as Abraham tried to make Sarah into somebody she was not and tried to serve. And somehow God brings them out. And in the process of all of that, Sarah makes a choice to have a servant, or Abraham decides to buy her a servant, or they find an orphan child on the street, perhaps that would have nowhere else to go. And Hagar ends up a part of their company. And by this time, she's Sarah's servant. When I think of Hagar, I think of a picture that National Geographic made famous back in the 1980s in the Afghan gathering. When I think of Hagar, I think of a girl that doesn't have a place and wonders why you're looking at her, living in the household of a beautiful woman who has a lot of pain and can't raise a child of her own, and looks at you and sees in you that perhaps she might be able, in using you, to make something for herself. And then when you have the child, things get worse. For if you remember the story in chapter 16, Sarah thought Hagar was her way to have a child, and so she gives Hagar, her slave, to Abraham, and Abraham participates in this scenario, and Hagar does indeed get pregnant, and it all starts to fall apart. I like the way Liz Curtis Higgs put it. She said, Scripture doesn't record Hagar's words or her actions at that moment, but we know, she says, we know how it came down. She probably tipped her chin in Sarah's presence and didn't bother to meet her mistress' gaze. Her tone was insolent, her body language disdainful, filled with exaggerated shrugs and dismissive hand gestures. And as the child grew inside her, Hagar pushed her abdomen out as far as she could, rubbing her belly or pressing a hand to the small of her back, emphasizing her condition, and in many little ways understood by women, ventured to show her contempt for her mistress. That would make sense. But here in chapter 21, having come back into the household and having been there now, she is there 14 years later. Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86, the Bible tells us in chapter 16. Now he's 100 when Isaac is born. And so Ishmael is a teenager when this passage begins in verse 8, 2, 3, maybe even 4 years later, when the child, depending on the culture, when the child was able to live on solid food, they have a celebration. And Ishmael is 16 probably by this time. He's a teenager. We don't really even know what set him off or what set Sarah off that day. The Bible just says that Ishmael laughed. What's so wrong with laugh? Well, let me put it to you this way. Try laughing at a woman's child and she thinks you're not laughing with the child but laughing at their child. See how that goes next time. Try that. If you want to criticize a child, go to the dad. Say something like, let me talk to you about your child a little bit. The man will hear you and say, well, interesting. But don't go to mom. If you've got a critical thought or you want to laugh at a child, the word she bear comes to mind, okay? So we don't know what happened. We just know it happened. And Sarah can't even bring herself to use their names. That slave woman and her child of the slave woman, I'm not sharing my life. She probably in Ishmael's face saw a passing expression. You know how you can see mom and dad in a child's face? She probably saw in Ishmael's face another of that chapter 16 moment. And she thought to herself, I'm not going through this again. And Ishmael, 16 as he is, put out in the wilderness, assumes he's going to be fine. Hagar knows better. The Bible says that God says to Abraham in this moment, because Abraham is torn. He has this boy who's now 16. He's teaching the things of life. And Sarah says they're out. She's Sarah's servant. God reminds Abraham what he told him back in chapter 16. That I will make this boy's nation. This boy will have a nation. This boy has a future. I will do that. And so with that, Abram is putting her off with a little bit of bread and a goat skin over her shoulder, the leather strap. And there's no emotion. There's no emotion. It's almost as if they are resigned to the fact that it was going to come to this sooner or later. It was going to be her or you. And in that moment, as they walk away, and Hagar remembers this wasn't her idea. She was apparently somebody Sarah thought she could trust. You would never choose a woman for a surrogate that you thought you couldn't get along with. But it didn't turn out that way. And Hagar blames herself, and she blames Sarah, and she blames Abraham, and she blames Ishmael for not being able to. Anybody who has ever had to answer for the bad decisions of their children understands what Hagar's thinking. Any mother on her own trying to raise children understands what she's thinking. For in this moment, as she goes out into the wilderness by herself, she feels how insignificant, unnecessary she is to life. And she wonders who cares. The Bible says that when they ran out of water, probably didn't take long with a 16-year-old, right? Would you not drink so much? She's trying to ration. He's thirsty. She puts him down and probably said, like you do to your teenager, just stay here for a minute. And walks off. The Bible says about a distance of a bow shot. That probably maybe 25, 30 yards maybe. Those were materials that were, back in those days, about the width of this platform away, just far enough away where she can, and she cries out something that doesn't even have words. It just says, ah! And the Bible says that God hears the cry of the boy. It doesn't say he hears the cry of Hagar, but it also doesn't say that the boy ever cries out. To understand what's really being said there, you need to go to the original language and look and realize that what's being said there is the same thing that was said that we talked about a few weeks ago when the Bible says in chapter 3 that after they sinned, Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden. They were just aware of the presence of the Almighty God. And here, the Bible is telling you, God knows our children. Does it make any difference what nationality they are, what mix their race is, what problems they've had, what difficulties, what they've done to contribute to the moment? God knows our children. And he says, Hagar, he knows her name. He doesn't wait for her to answer. What troubles you, he says. What? If you've got a King James Version in your lap, what ails you? New American Standard, what? What's the matter with you? It's what? In the original, it's what? What? God knows her. He knows them. He knows the situation. And when they finally stop and look up, he looks at them and he says, what? What? And he doesn't wait for her to answer. He says, fear not. Exactly the same thing that he said to Abraham back in chapter 12 when this whole story began. The same thing applies now to Hagar and Ishmael that applied to Abraham and everybody that's walked to God prior to this moment. Because what you're learning about here is you're not learning about Hagar. You're not learning about Ishmael. You're not learning about Abraham and Sarah. You are learning about God. Got it? So remember, don't get so caught up in the story of who she is or who Abraham is or what should be or shouldn't be happening here. Get caught up in what God is saying, because God will now have to say it twice. He will have to say again in chapter 21 what he said in chapter 16, because she didn't remember, and he is repeating himself because what he is giving her now is, I will make a way for this boy. Even now, the way of grace is open for every person. Because he is Abraham's boy, God is fulfilling his promises. Even if Ishmael and Hagar and Abraham and Sarah have messed up the situation by their own ideas, God is still going to be faithful to what he has said he was going to do through Abraham, and Abraham's seed will be. So God is an opportunity. He is simply reaching out to you and saying, you can be sure, without regard to your background, without regard to your race or your ethnic thoughts or what your family is like, there is a way to be with me and to walk with me, because I'm going to be faithful to what I've said I'm going to do, no matter what you say or do about what you have to do. Hagar, fear not. Writer of Proverbs says in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't be afraid of the wilderness. Be afraid that you might be without me. Don't be afraid of your child dying. Be afraid that you might try to raise your child without me. Don't be afraid of being alone. Be afraid of being away from me. Fear not what has happened and what is going on around you. Walk with me. He opens her eyes. There's a spring of water. Don't know whether God, Bible doesn't tell us whether God created the spring as that moment or whether it was there all along and she just didn't see. We don't know. But what we do know, that God has the ability to open our eyes to what's right there, right before us, that he has provided. He's never not had it right there for us. And we, in our own effort to try to do what we can do, gotten to the point to where we're finally so exasperated and distressed and depressed and down that we don't even realize that he's not forgotten who we are, where we are, what we're about. He opens her eyes. And the physical needs are met. No problem asking God for exactly what you need. They needed water as well as the promises of God. And he says, I will make the boy. Hagar, this is not all up to you. Walk with me. I will make, yes, the boy is a wild donkey of a boy. It's what it says back in chapter 16. He will be, use the three-letter word if you want to, he will be that kind of a child. And he is. And as she tries to raise him, she's beyond her ability to do. He says, just Hagar, I will make him. I will make him. We're going to do this in a unique way with a unique child. Trust me. And God was with the boy, as he was with Abraham and Isaac. So he is with Ishmael and Hagar. And he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. No more sheep for us, she probably said. Can you imagine what it was like with this, a boy with this kind of personality at chapter 16 and telling him to just walk around and take care of the sheep? No more sheep herding for us. He becomes a hunter. Yes. Something about his personality works with the wilderness. Why did he become an archer? History tells us the farthest back that we know, the first archers were Egyptian. They look something like this in those original drawings, pyramids. And on the papyrus, they look like this. That's where Hagar grew up. Let's no more sheep for us. Let's try this, she thought. He becomes an archer. Something of what God does with him allows him to take what was threatening and would have consumed him on his own, brings the wilderness to its knees, and he masters it as he walks with God. And as he masters it, he becomes himself. He becomes uniquely who he is, rather than what he might have been had he stayed with Abraham. And as you turn to Isaiah chapter 43, this has got to be Ishmael's verse. Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah is later to say what he does. You need to hear that Hagar chose a wife for her boy. And she probably said, no more Hebrew women in our house. She went back to Egypt, where she was from. She is the only woman in the Bible who chooses a mate for her son. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19 says, behold, God says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm doing a new thing. This is not the way Abraham would have done it. This is not the way Sarah would have done it. It is a unique thing for a unique child. We're doing God. Fear not. I will make your child walk with me. I'm doing a new thing. I will make a way in the wilderness. What on your own, by yourself, would bring you down to your knees can be mastered in the hands of God. I am making a way in the wilderness. Do you not perceive it? I will open your eyes. What does that mean for us today? First of all, I think it means you and I have got to remember what God reveals. We've got to remember what God reveals to us. God has already told Hagar in chapter 16, he knows her name. He knows where she is. He finds her by a spring. He knows her situation, that she is pregnant, that she's about to have a child, and he knows what the future is. He knows who the child is. and says what his personality. He will be a wild donkey of a man. He knows her name. He knows her situation. He knows her. He knows who she is, that she's a servant. And he knows her future. I will make a nation of this boy. She forgets. He has to tell her all over again. Maybe it was because of her attitude that got the best of her. Maybe it was because of Ishmael's donkey personality that just overwhelmed her at times. But I think God deals with the same issues with us. What have you gotten into because you tried to do what you wanted to do and didn't remember what God had already told you about his relationship with you? Back in chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says that God had told Hagar, go back home and submit to your mistress. That particular verse in chapter 16 really makes you and I uncomfortable because we have trouble with slavery, period. But if you look in the New Testament, you'll find exactly the same thing where Paul says, slaves, submit to your masters. The idea here is that in that culture, Hagar, if she did not go home to live with Sarah, she was on her own. And so now that she is no longer there, she is indeed on her own. The only way he might have said to her, the only way this is going to work within the family is with you to remain a servant. So for you and for me and for Hagar, essentially the idea for us in the beginning is to remember what God has told us. Let's get the relationship with God straight and then let everything else follow after that. Secondly, realize who makes us someone. Part of Sarah's problem is that she has decided that in order to be someone, she must manage the situation herself. And so by her own ideas and her own wiles, not because God told her to, not because Abraham brought it up, not because Hagar came to her and said, hey, let's try this. But Sarah, on her own, decides she's going to manage the situation and make it happen. Like, as Liz Curtis Higgs says well in her book, like a lot of us, she assumed that she is the one who makes things happen. And so she doesn't need God. She doesn't need to pray. She doesn't need to ask anybody else. She just comes up with her own ideas and goes after the situation. We get in a lot of problems because we decide we know what is best without ever asking God. God is the one who makes us someone. And I think perhaps the most impactful passage in the whole two chapters is in chapter 16, verse 12, when the Bible tells us what kind of a personality Ishmael is going to have, because God is telling us he knows Ishmael before he is born. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God doesn't know us before we're born. Don't ever let anybody tell you that we are not a living, breathing thing that God sees, recognizes, has a future and a name for. Because he certainly does for Ishmael. And in that passage of scripture, God is saying his promises to us are not determined by our race or some mix of it, our part in whatever has made up how we got into the world, what our parents are like or what they're not able to do, or what our circumstances are like when we come into the world, or lack of them. None of that determines God's love for us and our opportunity in his hands. Because again, we're learning about God here, not about Ishmael and Sarah and Hagar and Abraham and their inability as human people to act flawlessly. We know it isn't true. One of the best things about the Bible is that people are people. They're flawed. What we're learning about is God's love for for every single one of us without regard to that background. And when we talk about God's love, it is not because our family is perfect or imperfect that God loves us or does not. And when we move from God's will or His way for us, we find what is not God's will or way for us, and we find out why it is not God's will or way chosen for us. The writer of Proverbs also says, however, in chapter 19, verse 21, that many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Do you see that? We can make our plans, but it is the purpose, it is the will, it is the way of God to make what stands. It's not what we plan, it's what God purposes. The Bible has in mind for us accomplishing. God knows my name. He knows where I am. He knows what my child needs, even when I don't ask. And thirdly, when we hear His voice and turn in faith, there's more. When we hear His voice and we turn in faith to Him, there's more. There is living water in the name of Jesus Christ. When I've done all that I can do and I cannot save myself, there is more. Time and again throughout Scripture, the Bible says that God will open the eyes of those who seek to walk with Him. Whether it is Elijah's servant looking and seeing the fires of the angels and the powers of heaven that surround them and protect them, or whether it is Jesus simply speaking and the words opening the minds and the heart, or there on the road to Emmaus, God opening the eyes and recognizing who Jesus is. God has the ability to show us what we are not considering at times, and to give us more. When we have done everything we can do and we cannot save ourselves, there is more. There is more in the hands of God. So open my eyes, Lord. Give us what only You can give. And how do I apply this? Turn to chapter 25 of Genesis. Chapter 25 as Abraham dies. And listen, first of all, when life breaks down, remember what God told you. Remember what, when life breaks down, go back and remind yourself what God has told you about Himself and about how He feels about you. Because life does tend to not bend our way all the time. When life breaks down, and it will, remember what God told you. Secondly, you can trust Him to make a way for you. You can trust Him to make a way for you. To simply on your knees, say, Lord, I know You know who I am. I know You know where I am. I know You know what the circumstances are, and You know what I need. So, Father, I'm opening myself up to You. When you're willing to do that, God can turn that situation toward you and turn toward what He wants you to be. That doesn't mean, thirdly, that you will not still be different. That doesn't mean everything, every circumstance will immediately fall away. You will still be different. You will still be unique as Ishmael was, but you will be His. You'll be His. And He will make the way. That's what makes the difference. In Genesis 25, beginning at verse 9, the Bible says that Abraham had died, and look at this, Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave Machpelah, where Sarah had been buried, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham had purchased from the Hittites, and there Abraham was buried with his wife, Sarah. The boys come back together. Isaac is 75 by this time. Ishmael is probably 14 years old or 89. The problems of their youth have been set aside. Age tends to do that, I think. And I kind of think as they're walking out of the cave, Ishmael takes an opportunity and kicks a little sand on Sarah's grave a little bit. He still doesn't care anything about her, probably. But he is Abraham's son. But more importantly, he carries God's name. Ishmael means God hears. Isaac has two sons, but Ishmael has 12. 12, like what becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. God does indeed make a nation through Ishmael. And don't kid yourself. He still does indeed live apart from his brethren. Even today, the Arabs and everybody else in that area just have trouble getting along with Israel. Ishmael was that guy. But he is God's son, God's child. My name is God Hears. And that's enough. Would you bow with me this morning? And as you do, let me ask you, what's troubling you today? What's troubling you? Anybody here acted the donkey role, had a little wild way in you, and now receiving the consequences of what you've been about? You'd like to know that God hears you, knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what your situation is. He knows what your future is. But he waits for you to turn to fear him and ask him to open your eyes. Anybody here trying to raise a child like that? Trying to raise a family that seems like it's just a bunch of wild donkeys? And you realize that maybe it had a little bit to do with the way you made decisions like you did when you were younger, but a lot of it also doesn't have anything to do with you. It's just the way those adults above you, those people around you acted, and you're dealing with the consequences of it. Any moms here trying to raise children on your own? You know what it's like to be feeling like wondering every morning when you wake up whether you're going to be able to face what's in front of you or not. Let me invite you to open your heart to the Lord God Almighty. Because after you've done everything that you can do, there is more. The God who made a way for Ishmael has made a way for us in the way, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All you have to do is decide to fear him more than anything else and turn to him, come to him. And let him show you the way. Father, I'm so very thankful that when we've acted the donkey, you have continued to be faithful to us. I'm so very thankful that when we deal with the circumstances around us that tend to want to overwhelm us and take life from us, that you can make a way for us. And Father, we realize that that way is going to be unique. So we ask for the ability as parents, as friends, and as individuals, as loved ones of yours, we ask for the patience to do things your way and to become the person you have in mind for us to be. But Father, our faith is in your promises and in who you are, not who we are. We want to be people of your name. And so we follow you in trust and place our faith in the only way into your presence, by faith, whether through Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, through your son, Jesus Christ. That grace is what we depend on. It comes to all of them and to all of us if we ask. And we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, join our church family. Just step out and come forward.